Appreciate the opportunity to be here. I thank Pastor Raines for letting me bring the books to set up and teach, be part of this. I appreciate it. I love Brother Wells. I always love hearing him. Appreciate Ms. Natalie. Tremendous lesson. I hate they both did so well because now I'm really nervous. If either of them would have been so kind as to bomb, it would have made me feel really a lot better. But I love them and I appreciate them. It's been good, and I really do appreciate the opportunity to be here. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hopefully I can just add a few things. I want to deal with a specific aspect and target age of teaching. Some of it's already been dealt with. I'll just reiterate it and go. But I want to be a blessing and a help to you this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. The Bible says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word. Help me as I teach from it, Lord. Help me as I teach to teachers. Let me do a good job for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Just about a week ago, I turned the ripe old age of 52. For a bit of a perspective on that, when I was born, the Bee Gees were the top band in the world. The Brady Bunch was the most popular television show. The Shag was the popular hairstyle. Michael Jackson had not even begun to turn white. And Cher did not have any aftermarket parts yet. So I'm a little bit old now. I've lived through the presidencies of Richard Nixon, Gerald Ford, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, George Bush Sr., Bill Clinton, George Bush Jr., Barack Obama, Donald Trump, and 1 year of Mr. Magoo. And I suppose that all that only serves to deepen the irony of the fact that I spend a great deal of my time teaching children. I'm the pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church of Mooresboro, North Carolina, and I also teach the senior adult Sunday school class in my church, which I love doing. And I have people in my senior adult Sunday school class that range anywhere from 40 to 92 years old. But in that exact same church, I also lead and teach the youth choir and direct our teen children's program and preach the basketball outreach for our guys in their teens up through their 40s. 4 days a week, I also teach the high school Bible class at Mountain View, grades 9 through 12. And then every Wednesday, I preach junior chapel in that same school, which is grades K-4 through 6. When summer arrives, I spend most of my time, as does Brother Will, going all over the place preaching at Christian camps for juniors and teens. In other words, each and every week, I'm teaching four-year-olds all the way up to people in their 90s. And it shouldn't come as any surprise to anybody when I say that I have to sound and act very differently based on whatever crowd I'm dealing with at any given moment. I said it shouldn't come as a surprise. I didn't say it doesn't come as a surprise, because I've been surprised to find out that sometimes it does come as a surprise. Now, one person that it wouldn't have surprised at all, though, was the Apostle Paul. He very clearly grasped the fact that the thought process of children and the thought process of adults was not the same thing. Look at the text again. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, obviously, the context in which he was speaking was about spiritual gifts and love and Scripture, but that does not diminish the fact that Paul was literally once a child and had become an adult and was literally thinking very differently during those different phases of his life. And if there was and is such a gap between the way a person speaks and understands and thinks when they're a child and speaks and understands and thinks when they're an adult, how much greater is the gap between some random adult who's trying to teach a bunch of random children who aren't going to grow up to be him or her? As adults, when we wake up in the morning and prepare ourselves to teach young people in whatever context we teach them, we're thinking, today, I am going to help little Johnny progress toward becoming the spiritual and mature man that God would have him to be. But that exact same moment, little Johnny is thinking, today I'm going to flick a booger on Susie. It is a great gulf that we're dealing with. May not be as quite as far as the great gulf described in Luke 16, 19 through 31, where they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. But sometimes it sure feels like it. And our task as educators, whether it be in an exterior school or a home school or a Sunday school or a youth program or wherever it is that we Christians are going to teach young people, is to help those kids bridge the gap and get from where they are to where God expects them to be. And that happens most effectively when we adults can get our minds and our methodologies little. And here's what I mean by that. A child does not have the built-in capacity to think as an adult simply because they've never been adults. But adults do have the built-in capacity to think as children because they have been children. The most effective educators of children I've ever known have been those who, rather than standing in their adult understanding and shouting for the children to grow up, have gone to where the children are and helped them to hop, skip, and jump into the adult understanding. Standing in front of kids and screaming, "Why don't you kids grow up? And while you're at it, get off my lawn!" To put it mildly, is a pretty ineffective way of teaching children. It really does nothing to help bridge the great gulf. So very simply, for a few minutes, I just want to give you five principles of teaching young people that I personally have found to be very effective through the years. First of all, kids remember what they laugh at. Go to Psalm chapter 126, verse 1. Contrary to what a few very stuffy types seem to believe sometimes, laughter is not actually a bad thing. Psalm 126, verse 1 and 2. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them." Remember Sarah's reaction when she found out she was pregnant, Genesis 21:6, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." For adults, laughter is usually nothing more than a pleasant diversion and respite from the toil of life. But for children, it's that plus an excellent teaching tool. Kids remember what they laugh at. How many of you adults like me grew up watching the Rudolph Claymation Christmas special? Y'all go watching the Rudolph Claymation? Does anybody here remember the name of the elf that didn't want to be an elf? Do you remember his name? Hermie, good. Do you remember what Hermie wanted to be? A dentist. The prospector. The prospector that was out there looking for silver and gold. What's prospector's name? Remember that one? Yukon Cornelius. Yukon Cornelius. Yukon Cornelius was fighting the bumble. He pushed the bumble off a cliff. That story had a happy ending. Why did the story have a happy ending? Because bumbles bounce. Exactly right. Why do you remember all these years later that bumbles bounce? Because we laughed at it as kids. It was cool, and we laughed at it. I still remember, and probably some of you remember, the Vitamita Vegemin episode from I Love Lucy. Do you remember that? Y'all are laughing. You remember the Vitamita Vegemin? I've not seen the Vitamita Vegemin episode for 30 years. I remember it because I laughed at it. I still remember it as an adult. August of 2009, I went to preach the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Abingdon, Virginia for the very first time. Preached a youth meeting there on a Friday night. The message I preached was really unusual and called "A Bowl of Flaming Underpants." I'm sure none of you have ever gotten weird titles, especially not for the Wells. Never comes with weird titles. But when you're dealing with kids, I preached a message called "A Bowl of Flaming Underpants." It's from a true story. In the summer of 1956, the Olympic torch was making its way across Australia. The games were to be held in Melbourne that year. On that day, the torch was to be in Sydney. In Sydney, Mayor Pat Tillis was preparing to receive it on the steps of Town Hall and have a big official ceremony. But there was another person who had Olympic torch plans that day as well. He was a university student named Barry Larkin. He and his friends had been watching all the coverage of the torch make its way across the country, and they said, "You know, people are taking this thing way too seriously." So they decided to change all that. They broke a chair and took one of the legs off the chair, and they got a metal bowl, and they took a screw and ran to the top of the metal bowl into that chair leg, and then they took a pair of guys' underpants, and they put that underpants there in the bowl, and they squirted it with lighter fluid. And then a few minutes before the real torch was supposed to be coming through, one of them got dressed in what looked like his Olympic garb, and he lit that underwear on fire, and he started running down through the streets with that bowl of flaming underpants. And his buddies joined in, "Hey, look, there's the torch!" And they all started joining. And then people saw what was happening. People started coming out of their houses and running along the torch, and the media started coming along and running alongside the torch. And they went all the way to City Hall holding this bowl of flaming underpants, and the mayor was waiting there with all his dignitaries, and they came and bowed and handed it to him, and he took the torch, and he's standing there holding this torch, and he's giving a beautiful speech for all the assembled media, until one of his aides slipped up beside him and said, "Excuse me, Mr. Mayor, that's not the real torch. That's a bowl of flaming underpants." It was epic. And I preached an entire message about that, about how when you don't have the presence of the real thing in front of you, sometimes you can miss and be fooled by that which is false. Preached that in 2009. I went back and preached in Abingdon again this past year. A young man named Noah in the church, who was a kid back then in 2009, walked up to me as soon as I walked to the property and went, "A bowl of flaming underpants." Just like he heard me say it back in 2009. Why does he remember that? Because he laughed at it. As I preached in the junior chapel at NBCA this year to little kids from 4 years old on out, I preached about Noah and Samson and Joseph and Adam and Eve and Jonah and Jesus and David and the delivery of the demoniac of Gadara and Nehemiah and Moses and Peter walking on water and then beginning to sink and the three Hebrew boys, the feeding of 5,000 and Ruth and Orpah. We've dealt with salvation and the resurrection and character and temptation and soul winning and serving God and being courageous and working hard and giving to the Lord. We're talking about the 4-year-olds up to 6th graders, and they're listening and they're remembering. And their parents are coming to me and saying, here's what you preached last week because my kid told me. And the reason is because I'm making them laugh at it as I do it. I'm using voices while I do it. I'm showing how silly it is that Peter says, Lord, would you like me to walk on the water? I mean, who really does that? So I'm bringing the humor into it, and they're remembering all of that. Brother Andy taught me the song Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain a few years ago. I'd never heard it before. We sing Climb, Climb Up Sunshine Mountain every single week before I start. They absolutely love it. Just, I don't know about all that laughter stuff. Listen to me. When you're teaching, the laughter is not the point. The laughter is a tool. If you're trying to get people to laugh just for laughter's sake, you're missing the entire goal. When dealing with children, you could get them laughing just by telling random knock-knock jokes. But that's not what this is about. This is about the communication and the reception and the retention of truth in young minds. So teach the truth of Scripture in such a way when you're dealing especially with little kids, using laughter as a tool, they remember the truth of Scripture. If a child can see something through a humorous lens, they're going to remember it. Now, there's plenty of times to take a very serious approach as people grow up and get older. But if you take the approach of just shoving dry truths down their throats, not only will they not remember it, they'll forsake it at the first available opportunity. 1997, we started Cornerstone Baptist Church there in Mooresboro. I've always said, if you want to attract every crazy person in 4 counties, start a church. That's exactly the way you do that. They're attracted to new churches like a moth to a flame. We started the new church, and after a few weeks, I noticed there were some kids in the neighborhood. I wanted to try to reach out to these kids, so I went and I got a basketball goal. I put that basketball goal out there in the side parking lot of the church, and I started going out there and dribbling the basketball. Kids coming from everywhere, man. They love that sound. And we'd play basketball, and I'd witness to him, tell him about the Lord, and invite him to church. Well, the Sunday after I installed the basketball goal, I preached that morning, and then we had the invitation, and an old lady, and by old, I mean she was like Moses' babysitter, kind of old, she came to the altar to pray. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I actually know everything that she prayed that morning. The reason I know everything she prayed is because she prayed out loud. And the reason I know who she was directing it at is because she was pointing and calling names as she prayed out loud. She knelt down by the altar over on the side and went, oh God, forgive that wicked little preacher. You try that as a first year pastor. See how that goes for you. Oh God, forgive that wicked little preacher. It's a basketball goal this week. It'll be a dance hall before you know it. Not making it up, man. Now, if she had any idea how badly I danced, she would never have had to worry about that, I promise you. But after the service, I went and talked to her. And I said, man, what exactly is your problem? And she said something that sounded very pious. She said, if you want to help these young people, just give them Bible. That sounds real good. But I knew her 2 adult sons. I said, how'd that approach work out for your boys? She hung her head, turned around without saying a word, and walked out. Because the entire time her boys were growing up, the Bible was a punishment. You're going to write the Bible for punishment, and you're going to read the Bible for punishment, and we're going to suffer through devotions in our home, and we're going to read it because we have to. As soon as I got old enough, they got out of church and away from God, and they will look you in the eye to this day and tell you, I don't want God, and I don't want the Bible. You see, she took an adult approach, a sour adult approach, to try and teach children, and it doesn't work out. Dry truth is no more palatable than dry bread, especially for a young person. You know, you don't have to be a comedian, but the more you can utilize humor and laughter in what you teach, the more effective a teacher of children you'll be, especially little children, because kids remember what they laugh at. Number 2, go to Proverbs chapter 1. You've heard a lot about Proverbs today, surprisingly. Not surprisingly. Kids remember what they repeat. Now, there's a pretty unique thing to look at in the book of Proverbs. Ms. Natalie just mentioned it a minute ago, namely to whom it was written. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother." In the parts of the book that Solomon wrote, he used those words, "my son," 21 times. And the way he used it lets us know that he was actually literally addressing his son, not just utilizing a literary device like we hear of sons sometimes in Scripture. The only recorded son of Solomon we find in Scripture was Rehoboam. Proverbs very much seems to have been writing Solomon to Rehoboam to try to instruct him from childhood to adulthood. And in doing that, he did something with very great frequency. Go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, please. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Get over to Proverbs 14, 12. You need to see this. Proverbs 14, 12. You there?
Yes, sir.
Here we go. Proverbs 14, 12. "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now keep a marker there and flip over a page or so to Proverbs 16, 25. Proverbs 16, 25. "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Which verse did I just read? Just read both of them. They're identical. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 11. "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Keep a marker there. Go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 34, please. Proverbs 24, 34. Proverbs 24, 34. "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Which verse did I just read? One, both, they're the same thing. Same words, intentional repetition. And I just gave you two out of dozens of examples in the book of Proverbs where he either says something word for word or almost exactly word for word. And that's not a mistake. It's not somebody trying to fill up a word count on an exam. Have you teachers had children try to fill up a word count on an exam? They are very, 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 very creative in how they do it, aren't they? This isn't one of these things. It's not a mistake. It's not some kid trying to do that. It's an intentional teaching device, especially with young people. They remember what they repeat, and you've heard that several times today. We adults are so list-oriented that when we teach, we often teach that way. I have to teach this and then this and be here by here and here. And while we do have to get material covered, if that's our exclusive methodology, it'll be no more effective than pouring water into a sieve. May not leak out all at once, but it is going to leak out. How many of you would like for young people that you teach to be able to memorize Scripture, understand it, explain it, and even utilize it? Would you like that? Sort of the Holy Grail, isn't it? I've got a group of 19 9th through 12th graders that I teach Monday through Thursday. Two of them are brand new to the class over the last few weeks, so they've not got it yet. Let me tell you in about 5 minutes what 17 students, 9th through 12th grade, can do. A, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. B, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, Galatians 6:7. C, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. D, 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, 1 Corinthians 11:14. E, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. F, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. G, Matthew 28:19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28:19 through 20. H, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. I, Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 101:3. J, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. K, Proverbs 4:23, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. L, Philippians 2:5-8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:5-8. M, Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. And Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Oh, Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there's wisdom, Proverbs 13:10. P, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Q, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. R, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is reproached to any people, Proverbs 14:34. S, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. T, Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination, Leviticus 18:22. U, 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging, 1 Peter 4:9. V, John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, John 5:24. W, Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever deceived thereby is not wise, Proverbs 20, verse 1. X, John 3:3b, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, John 3:3b. Y, Leviticus 19:11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, Leviticus 19:11. Z, Isaiah 1:27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converse with righteousness, Isaiah 1:27. I've got 17 ninth to 12th graders who can quote everything I just quoted and tell you what every single verse means and how to use them. Kids can do this. Kids can do this. The reason is because every single time class starts, we take about 5 minutes and we go over them 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 for about 5 minutes. Then we go into the lesson, but it's not just them. Some of them went back to their youth pastor and started telling them about these verses. He smiled and started quoting the verses and quoted all of them from A to Z. And they went, what they didn't know was, 1995, I taught a group of 10 to 12-year-old boys in the church that was my sending church. He was one of them. I taught him that exact same verse in 1995. 27 years later, he's able to repeat it. Why? Because we went over it and over it and over it. And over in the same class, I'm teaching them Proverbs this year. They can tell you all about the book of Proverbs because we've reviewed it. They can tell you about the book of Romans we taught last year because this year I'm still reviewing Romans from what we went over last year and repeating it. We go over it, we go over it, we go over it. Kids don't remember what they recite. They remember what they repeat. They don't remember what they recite. We make them recite stuff all the time. But they don't remember what they recite. They remember what they repeat. So kids remember what they laugh at. Kids remember what they repeat. Kids also remember what reaches down to them. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 13, please. I think we can all readily agree that nobody's ever been better with children than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the educational, child educational experts of his day were really shocked and appalled by his methodology. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. It says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now, in the days of Christ, teachers were regarded as up on a pedestal, untouchable, unapproachable, and that's the way they wanted it. So when some people brought children to Jesus, dirty, silly, loud, weak little creatures, the disciples were really upset about this. They thought it was an insult to Jesus. But the text tells us that Jesus was much displeased. Can I remind you, this is the one who made a whip and chased people out of the temple. He's not one that you want to be much displeased. And when he saw they were blocking little children from him, he was much displeased. He was angry and upset. So he said, you allow those children to come to me. Jesus then reached down to those children, picked them up and held them and blessed them. I'm pretty confident that those children never forgot that. Children remember those that reach down to them. Now, we're not just talking about that in a physical sense. And please listen to me. Understand quite well that we as adults and educators have to be careful and guarded and appropriate in how we deal with children. Jesus himself was careful and guarded and appropriate in how he did everything. And all of this was done in a public setting before a multitude of witnesses, so there'd never be any opportunity of ugly insinuations. But within the bounds of propriety, reaching down for children, in other words, putting yourself on an accessible level, will help them forever grasp and retain the truth that you're trying to convey. Several weeks back, a grandmother that's raising a grandchild in my church said, can I bring, we'll call her Susie, can I bring Susie to talk to you? She's got some real problems that's going on at home, and she just needs to talk to somebody. So I said, absolutely. This little girl's grown up in church with her grandmother. Parents don't come. She brought her into the office. They sat down on the couch across from my desk, and I sat down behind this gigantic cherry desk over here, and I start talking to her and trying to find out what's going on with her, and she's deer in the headlight, not saying anything. And after about 20 seconds, it clicked on the mistake I'm making. I said, Susie, this is a big desk. It's this big, gigantic desk between us, and that's a big old couch you're sitting on. I said, would it be okay with you if I just came around and sat down here and you'll come down and sit down with me? I sat down on the floor, cross-leg style, and she got this big grin on her face, and she came and she sat down right across from me, and her and I sat there eyeball to eyeball level, and we talked for about a half hour, and she opened up and told me everything. And I was able to take scripture, and I was able to give her some really simple ways to deal with what she was dealing with. She'll remember what she learned that day. She's not going to forget that because somebody got down on her level. Getting ready to start service many years back. The week before, I had for whatever reason, mentioned that I don't particularly care to wear flip-flops. I don't care who you wear them. They're not my thing. I think they feel weird on me. Some of my girls got together that week, right before service. They come and say, "Preacher, we made you something." Little kids, "Preacher, we made you something." I said, "That's the coolest thing ever." I sat down, and I took my shoes, Sunday morning, crowd. Took my shoes off and took my socks off, and I put these things on, and I preached wearing these that day. I probably lost a few families. I'm just Those girls, though, are adults now. They can still tell you what I preached that day. They can still tell you. Because just simply took time and got down on their level, made myself accessible. A little kid stopped me in the hall of Mountain View a couple months ago just outside the class. Little bitty kid. He looked up at me really handy like this. He said, "Are you a kid?" I got down, I said, "I am. I'm just a really old kid." And he laughed. He thought it was the funniest thing ever. And since then, he has sat like this in chapel the entire time and listened to everything I've said, and he high-fives me on the way out every single time. Just managed to get down on his level, do something simple to make a connection. Kids remember what they laugh at. Kids remember what they repeat. Kids remember what reaches down to them. And then number four, go to Acts chapter 20. Kids remember what they interact with. Now, especially for a young person, there's nothing harder to grasp or retain or even endure than just simply sitting and listening quietly for a long time. In fact, we actually have an example of that from Scripture, and it didn't go well. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Now, you know one thing I love? I love the fact that Luke, the historian, the beloved physician, the friend and companion of Paul, actually put this in here. He actually put in Scripture, "That dude preached forever, man. I'm just telling you right now. I mean, I love him and everything, but man, he went till midnight. I thought I was never going to end." Paul preached for a very long time and expected everybody just to sit and listen. And because of that, a young man actually fell asleep during his message. Now, we don't know how long the young man was asleep before he actually fell out the window and died. But we do know that whatever Paul preached during that time period, Eutychus completely missed it. When you're having just, as a child, you're having to sit and listen for a very long time and sit and listen quietly, it's hard to endure it. I was 16 years old the first time I ever got to an independent Baptist church. I'd never heard of independent Baptist churches before, and I got there for those spiritual reasons, a girl. And once I got there, I realized, man, I really love this. And I started learning the doctrine and just fell in love with it. But I'm like 16 years old. I'm still a young person. I've been there for a few months. And there is a preacher that has been hassling my preacher to let him preach. Let me preach, preacher. I'm going to preach. He called himself the old circuit rider. Let the old circuit rider have a chance to preach. Let the old circuit rider have a chance to preach. Well, the preacher decided to give him a Sunday night and let him preach. Apparently, he hadn't preached for a while and just had a lot of pent-up preaching to do. Yeah. He preached as hard as he could go, I mean, like a windmill, being completely incoherent. I mean, for a solid half hour, I mean, just never let up. And at the half hour mark, he completely switched and segued to something that he had not even mentioned yet and preached for another half hour as hard as he could possibly go. And I'm absolutely just dying back here. And then at the hour mark, not making it up, as God is my witness, he segues again into another subject that he has said nothing about whatsoever. It's like he knows this is the last time he's ever going to chance to preach, and he's getting it all in all at once. Preaches for another solid half hour, shows no sign of letting up at all. We've been at it for a half hour, an hour and a half. I'm dying. And then he makes the most beautiful mistake I've ever heard a preacher make. In the midst of all this, he says, "Do you understand me?" We all want to say it, man. One five-year-old little boy on the pew ahead of me stood up on the pew and went, "No, I love it, man." I mean, busted the whole service up. We are holding our sides, laughing uncontrollably. Preacher's just going, "Yo, go home. Yo, go." It was the greatest thing ever, man. I didn't get a thing out of the first hour and a half, but that last 15 seconds was epic. It's hard for a young person just to sit and listen forever. If you really want to teach young people and have them retain it, it's going to require something that a lot of adults are going to struggle with: organized chaos. By that I mean, you can either have your lecture ready going in and know exactly what you're going to say at every single point along the way and say all of it regardless on what is happening in the class around you, or you can do something a little different. I'm going to go into class each day with material that I want to cover and things I want to say. But very rarely does the class go exactly like I think it will. And the reason for that is that I intentionally make them interact with everything. And that causes a whole lot of rabbit trails and diversions and interesting moments. But it also makes them pay attention and listen and learn. When I'm in class, I don't read my text to start with. I make them read the text. I'll announce, okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1 through 15, and we're starting back there in the back corner there with Miss Katie. Miss Katie, you read the verse, then the next, and the next, and they end up reading the text. And then after they're done reading the text, I go back to the beginning, and I pick another one. I say, all right, now you read that verse that we started with, and that's a good time, by the way, to work on pronunciation and definitions with them. So I go back over and start covering verse by verse, pick random ones to read a particular verse, and I always pick out any of them that look like they're nodding. First kid looks like he's nodding. "Jathan, would you please read this verse? Where are we at, preacher? What book are we?" And he stops reading the book, and all of a sudden he's awake for the next few minutes. And then we cover the verse, and then we go back on. And the way I cover verses is normally by pointing one of them out and asking a question about it. I probably ask 50 questions during each class period. I use different one of them as illustrations of the truth that the verse is portraying. Instead of saying, "This verse teaches us not to be lazy," I'm going to say something like, "So Brock here decides that he wants to sleep till noon each day and then wake up in time to play some video games and then take a nap before going to bed. Class, what is he?" And the entire class laughs. "He goes, Brock's lazy, man. That's what he is." Last week I was covering Proverbs 22:7. "The rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower servant of the lender." I started by saying, so several years ago, you may not know this, but I was walking down the hallway of this school and I saw a little Miss Savannah, much younger, one of my students. I saw her walking in front of me, and I was listening to her mumble as she was going down the hall, and she was saying, "You know, when I grow up, I want to be a slave." And all of them look at her, and she goes, "Oh!" She's got this faux outrage on her face. All of them are pointing at her and laughing. And that starts an entire back-and-forth conversation between me and them about how foolish it is to go into debt. If I just simply exegeted and parsed and in a monotone voice delivered the truth of it, they'd never remember it because they're kids, but now they will remember it because they interacted with the truth. You say, but if I allow them to speak and interact, an entire class period may come off the rails. Well, sometimes that's okay. Go to Mark chapter 5. Let me show you something. Mark chapter 5, Jesus was, let's put it this way, teaching a class on faith and healing. Mark chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Mark chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And I've no doubt that both Jesus and Jairus thought this lesson needed to be fully covered. But then in the midst of it, something happened. Look at verse 24 through 27. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. So Jesus is going on his way with his lesson, and suddenly an interaction from another student derails the class. She reaches out and touches him, and Jesus stops, and he says, Who touched me? And the disciples say, What do you mean who touched you? The multitude's thronging you. He says, No, I perceive virtue's gone out of me. I want to know who touched me. And the woman, fearing and trembling, comes before him, and she tells all that she's done. And he says, Be of good cheer, daughter. Thy faith hath made thee whole. But then verse 35, look at what happens while the lesson has been diverted. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? He's got a lesson he wants to teach. There's a disruption. There's a rabbit trail. He takes time, and he deals with it, and he helps somebody when he's dealing with it. I mean, that needed to be dealt with, didn't it? But now what about the rest of the lesson? Looks like the class period's over. Looks like he missed that opportunity. But six verses later, he's raised that girl from the dead. The disciples were incredulous at all this. The multitude's thronging you, Lord. Jairus, no doubt beside himself, Lord, we need to cover this. And yet, he covers everything. He manages to get it done. And I guarantee you, nobody that day ever forgot any of it. There's a big difference between delivering a lecture and educating a student. It's a big difference. A good teacher isn't there to deliver a lecture. He or she's there to educate a student. And that'll happen far more effectively if you get them interacting with you and with the lesson. If it's just communication going this way, a lot of it's just bouncing off. But if you're getting them to talk back with you, not only are they learning it, not only are you having the chance to explain it, but you're figuring where they're at on things. And you're seeing what you need to cover that maybe you didn't even know that you needed to cover. Listen, it may be noisy. It will often be disjointed. Other teachers may come by and stare in your window, and what is happening? Happens a lot in my class. But when it comes to educating kids and getting them to remember what you're teaching, getting them to interact with you was one of the most effective ways to accomplish your goal. Now, should there be times where we teach them to be very quiet and listen intently? Absolutely. It's part of what we do as teachers. We're not just teaching them what they need to learn. We're also teaching them how to have the ability, greater and greater, to sit quietly and to learn. So we should. But if you expect that to be an all-the-time thing, or even really a majority-of-the-time thing, you'll end up spending most of your time fussing at the students rather than educating them. I've got, for me, a level of acceptable noise and activity. It's just sort of a line I've got. And it'll seem a little bit disjointed and noisy, but up to that level, I'm good with it. I love it because ain't none of them falling asleep that way. They get past that, I'll ratchet them back down a little bit. But I want there to be noise. I want them talking. I want them thinking. I want them asking questions because kids remember what they laugh at. They remember what they repeat. They remember what reaches down to them. And they remember what they interact with. So get them interacting. And then one last thing. Go to Genesis 37. Kids remember what they teach. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have reached a stage of your life, be honest please, where you sometimes walk from one room into the next and forget why you walked in there? It gets pretty hard to remember stuff when you're an adult, doesn't it? Let's look back on a young person in the Old Testament. He's 17 years old at this time. His name is Joseph. Genesis 37, 5 through 8. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his words. And then a few verses later, there's another dream and another time when he's explaining it to them. You know how things go from there. A little while later, the brothers are out there in the field, and daddy sends him to look in after them. And they see him coming behind.
behold, this dreamer cometh. Let's just kill him and we'll see what will become of his dreams. They settle for casting him in a pit. Reuben makes a mistake of leaving the pit and leaving their presence for a while. They see the caravan of Midianites and Ishmaelites coming. They decide to pick him up and sell him to put a little jingle in their pocket. They tear his coat of many colors. They dip it in blood, take it their father, let daddy assume that he's dead. He goes down to Egypt. He is sold into slavery. He goes into Potiphar's house. He's elevating himself there in Potiphar's house. Miss Potiphar lies about him. He ends up there in the prison. He ends up there in the prison in charge of the prison. He helps a couple of prisoners, and the one that gets out decides to forget about Joseph. A lot of time passes. Finally, he stands before Pharaoh and interprets some of Pharaoh's dreams. He tells him about the 7 years of plenty coming. He tells him about the 7 years of famine to follow that. He ends up the second in command of Egypt. So now we've reached a time where 22 years have passed. He's not 17 anymore. He's 39. His brothers come to Egypt to buy food because they're hungry. They don't recognize him. Genesis 42, verse 8 and 9. Let's see what we find out. Genesis 42, 8 and 9. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Joseph remembered two dreams from 22 years earlier. You know how many dreams we dream? How many of you remember all the dreams you've ever dreamed? There's no way. You remember a handful of them. He remembers this dream from 22 years earlier. Why? Because those two dreams that were the same dream, basically, he actually told them. He taught them to his brothers, and then he taught them to his brothers and to his father. Children remember what they teach. And I know that sounds odd, but please let me explain why this is such an effective teaching methodology. The standard way that we teach children is to say a bunch of things to them and later have them try to remember those things and write them down on a piece of paper called a test. Mind you, we're doing this with little creatures who cannot remember where they put their shoes 30 seconds after they took them off. But there's something really remarkable and effective and memorable about suddenly becoming a teacher on the spur of the moment. There's a lot of times in my class that instead of reviewing something we've covered, I'll say something like, "Isaac, how you doing today, Isaac?" I love asking that one question because Isaac, you know Isaac. Isaac gets this really scared look on his face. He's like, "I'm okay," because he knows something's coming. And I'll say, Isaac, Charlie missed last week. He was not here. Isaac, I need you to stand up. I need you to tell Charlie what he missed last week. And he'll stand up, and he'll take about 3 or 4 minutes, and in his own words, he'll repeat what we taught last week. He'll remember that better than he remembers it from me teaching it. In college, I learned something pretty quickly. The material I was given just to write down and to take outlines of, and then I had to regurgitate on a test, I sort of had trouble remembering that. But when they said, "All right, you next week are teaching from Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 10, and I spent all week studying it, and I got up in front and presented it, I've never forgotten any of that. People remember what they teach. Kids not remember what, they may not remember what others say, but they generally do a pretty good job remembering what they say. If you don't think that's the case, get the wrong Christmas gift from what they told you in January. I promise you, they remember what they say. Sometimes I'll even have them come, Miss Macy, would you come around behind the podium here? Would you please explain to the class what 1 Thessalonians 5:22 means? And I have her stand and explain to the class what 1 Thessalonians 5:22 means. Listen, there are kids I did that 2 years ago who are standing in pulpits week after week after week preaching and teaching their own congregations now. Kids remember what they laugh at. Kids remember what they repeat. Kids remember what reaches down to them. Kids remember what they interact with. Kids remember what they teach. You say, that doesn't sound very simple. In fact, it sounds just like sticking, sound like I ought to stick with adults from teaching with adults where I can just be normal and be a lot easier. And it's true, it is easier preaching and teaching to adults. It is. But as far as value goes, in one way, the most valuable thing we can ever do is to make those efforts and to teach children. You see, if you take time to teach me, I appreciate it. But you've taken your time to teach probably 30% of a person, because 52 years of my life is already gone. I appreciate it. But if you take time to teach a 5-year-old, you're going to have to deal with rambunctiousness and slobber and spitballs and giggling at inappropriate times and inappropriate outbursts. But you're teaching somebody that's got 75 to 80 more years of life to internalize and then use what you're giving them. So teach kids. Make them laugh. Make them repeat stuff. Reach down to them. Get them to interact with you. Turn the tables, make them teach sometimes. Yes, they speak and think and understand like children, but one day they'll be the adults teaching your children and your grandchildren. So it really is worth it.